Our message is based on the gospel lesson for today, so I'd please ask you to stand out of reverence for the words of our Savior in the gospel. It's two verses, or two sections from Mark chapter 1 and then from Mark chapter 15. I would invite you to read it with me. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. And at 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And let us pray. As the Spirit led our Savior out into the wilderness, we trust that the Spirit is leading us today. Holy Spirit, come to us. Guide my lips that I might speak your truth. Open our hearts that we might hear and believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Love fights. That's what we see in the gospel lesson for today. That if Jesus is going to fulfill God's calling, he will have to love God above all things and love others above all things. And so it comes as no surprise as Jesus begins his ministry that Satan confronts him. Now, up until this time, Satan was hidden. He was there in the Garden of Eden, but he was hidden. Adam and Eve never saw Satan. They saw a snake that Satan used. In fact, throughout most of the Old Testament, Satan is never mentioned. The devil does not appear. Oh, he was active, if you know Old Testament history, but he was hidden. We see Satan really for the first time in the Old Testament in the book of Job. You might recall that at the beginning of Job's book, God pulls back the veil and allows us to see a spiritual reality that Satan is coming into the presence of God and accusing Job of being a fair-weather believer. But as you read through the book of Job, you know who's missing? Satan. Job never sees Satan. Oh, he's present as he brings disaster onto Job's family, sickness into his life, and despair into Job's heart. But Job never sees Satan. He's always in the background, but he's hidden. But it comes as no surprise that as Jesus begins his ministry, Satan steps out from behind the veil, because he certainly knows that Jesus, as God's son, has the spiritual insight to see Satan when you and I can't. And as we think about how love fights, it's important for us to understand that Jesus was facing a personal being who was trying to destroy his ministry. And that personal being, he's trying to destroy us too. I'm afraid sometimes that we forget that there is somebody who is consciously considering all the time how to destroy us. And so Jesus could see this personal enemy very well, but for us, he remains hidden. So we have to let God's word reveal Satan to us. We don't know when God created the angels, but we do know that God created the angels. In Hebrews chapter 2, chapter 1, we're reminded that God made the angels his spirits. And that sometime between that sixth day of creation, when God looked at creation and said it was all very good, and then Satan appears in the form of the snake, there was this rebellion. Again, God's word has to tell us about this. 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. So there was this rebellion against God by the angels, and the devil is the leader of that rebellion. We hear more about that rebellion in a vision that Jesus gave to John in Revelation 12. There, John writes, "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael, the archangel, the leader of the angels, and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." So we know that he is a created being and that he led this rebellion against God. We also know that he is an accuser. In another vision, this time a vision that God gives to Zechariah 500 years before the time of Christ, Satan is seen in this vision, and here he is an accuser. "Then the angel showed me," Zechariah is writing, "Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him." Revelation 12 calls Satan the accuser of our brothers and sisters. And we know that he is called a roaring lion by Peter. "Be sober, be vigilant. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." He is powerful. He is wise. But as we try to understand our adversary, it's important that we don't give him too much credit. I'm afraid sometimes that we think that perhaps the devil and God are an even match. But the devil is not a god. He is not as powerful as God. Again, in the book of Job, we hear that God, who controls all things, sets limits to what the devil can do to Job. He is not as powerful as God. And he is not as wise as God. Our God knows all things. Let's not think that Satan knows all things. In fact, Satan, the deceiver, was deceived. I just want to celebrate that for a minute. As we see the power of Satan appearing to Jesus, this personal enemy, and recognizing that same personal enemy is trying to destroy us, let's just remember that his power is limited and his knowledge is limited too. There's this hymn that C.F.W. Walther wrote 150 years ago that just reminds us how Satan was deceived. On Good Friday, Satan was deceived. He thought he was winning the victory, but he doesn't know everything. His knowledge is limited, and the victory is ours. Let's just celebrate that by singing a couple of verses from Walther's hymn. Please join with me.
The foe was drawn out.
It is this powerful, wise enemy that confronts Jesus. And what was his deadly attack against Jesus? Just before this, Jesus had been baptized, and God the Father had spoken from heaven, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Satan's goal was to make Jesus question whether those words are true. Does God love you? If you are the Son of God, why are you so hungry? Make these stones into bread. If God loves you, why is he asking you to do something so hard, to carry the weight of the world, to make the world your own? The world belongs to me. Why don't you just take the easy way out? Just acknowledge that God doesn't really love you, but I do. And just bow down to me, and it'll all be yours. If God really loves you, why doesn't he prove it to you? Why don't you just throw yourself down from the top of the temple? God says he's going to send his angels to guard you. Will he really? Does God really love you? This is Satan's most powerful attack. He used it against our Savior. He uses it against us as well. I just want to remind you that every one of us has a target on our back. That if you believe in Jesus, it's because God has claimed you as his own. And if you belong to your Savior, then you are Satan's target. And Satan doesn't know everything. But you know, he's been in this tempting business for a few thousand years. And he's smarter than us. And far more perceptive. And I just ask you, as Satan looks over your life, what is that weak spot where he is going to try to sow those arrows of doubt? Does God really love you? He is a personal enemy. He wants to destroy each one of us. And he knows that weak spot in your life and in your heart. But love won the victory that day. Now, as I think about the temptation of Christ, I'm surprised that the Spirit leads Jesus out in the wilderness and causes him to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. If you've ever battled an addiction or known somebody who's battled an addiction, you know that one of the rules of thumb is be careful not to get too tired. Be careful not to get too hungry. Because Satan will use that weak spot to attack you. So why does the Spirit lead Jesus out into the wilderness where he gets weaker and weaker and weaker for 40 days? I believe part of the answer is that Jesus came to be become like us in every way. These are the words from Hebrews chapter 4. We don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. He willingly became weak so that he could do battle in our place. But I think there's another reason. In the Old Testament, there's a number of times when God's people fasted. Moses, when he went up on the mountain, fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Elijah, when God called him to that same mountain, fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Why fast? Because it's a powerful reminder that our satisfaction doesn't come from things on the outside, it comes from our God. In Colossians chapter 2, there's this passage. Many of us memorized the first part of it. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In catechism classes, we assign this passage as proof that Jesus is truly and completely God. He's not just a part of God, but all the fullness of God is in Jesus. And that's where we normally stop the memory assignment. But the verse goes on, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Why go out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights? So that Jesus could find fullness in God, just as he invites us to find fullness in him. Now, what does that mean? Well, how many of you are going to go to the chicken dinner later this morning or afternoon? Chicken for breakfast, 10 o'clock, nothing better, right? So after you eat about 5 pieces of chicken, okay, 6. And you've had 2 pieces of pie, and there's still about 100 different kinds of pies to try. You just go, there's all this good stuff here, but I can't eat anymore because I'm full. In Christ, in God, he wants us to have this sense of fullness. You know, there's all these wonderful things out there in the world that I could experience, but if I have Christ, or for Jesus as he is out there in the wilderness, if I have God my Father, I have everything that I need. You see, fasting can actually be a time when you get fuller because you are filled with a focus on Christ himself. And so he goes out to fight in weakness, but in incredible power as he is filled with his Father and filled with the Holy Spirit. And his victory is ours. You know, as you read over the temptation accounts, especially I encourage you to read them over the longer accounts are in Matthew and in Luke. As you read over those accounts, remember, it's not just Jesus' victory, it's our victory. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 just reminds us that through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. You and I have to admit that there is this target on our back, that Satan knows our weaknesses, that he has caused us to fall, that he has caused us to question over again, does God really love me? Is he really present with me? But you and I have the victory because when Jesus won that victory out there in the wilderness, it wasn't just his, it was yours and it was mine. That his obedience is my obedience. That you and I can stand before our God on the last day, and if God would ever ask, have you kept all my commandments? Have you loved perfectly? Have you trusted me in above all things? You and I can say, yes, We've been absolutely victorious. Oh, not ourselves. You know that, Father. But you know as well that your son was victorious for me. His victory is mine. And in your sight, Father, you've promised that his obedience is mine. And so you can look God in the eye with absolute confidence and know, in his sight, we've obeyed that command to love. But how do we claim that victory? You know, that's why we focus on the sacraments and the word. New member of the congregation coming out of the Catholic faith just had asked on Friday morning, you know, in the Lutheran Church, should we give up meat on Friday? And I responded back, if that helps you, focus on the victory that Christ wins for you on Good Friday and Easter morning. If that helps you focus and remember, God be praised, that's what customs like that are all about. You don't have to. But I said, you know, what we usually do in the Lutheran Church is, rather than give up something for Lent, we add something for Lent. That we spend more time focusing on his word in the Wednesday services. And Lent is especially a time for us to listen to him. Last week we heard Jesus say, or God the Father say on the Mount of Transfiguration, listen to him. And so during this Lent, let's take the time to listen to our Savior so that we can claim that victory for ourselves. That we listen to our Savior as he speaks to us in our baptisms. You are my son, you are my daughter, with you I am well pleased. How can that be? Because you and I are cloaked in the obedience of Christ. His victory is ours. When we come up to receive Jesus' body and blood, we do this in remembrance of him. And I pray that every time you receive the Lord's Supper, you think Jesus is speaking to me personally and saying, this is my body that I didn't give just for everybody else, but I gave for you. And this is my blood that I gave for you, so that you know that my victory is your victory. And that's why we spend more time in God's word, to claim again his victory as our own. So what do you do with that target on your back? My encouragement? Just recognize it's there. Let that target on your back just remind you that Satan is more powerful and wiser than you. Let the target on your back remind you that victory doesn't come from your perfect obedience. Victory comes from the fact that love walked out into that wilderness and won the victory for us. Let that target remind you that you are victorious in Christ. Amen. Please stand. And I would ask you to think about the last part of the temptation. Last part of the temptation, it says that the angels came and ministered to Jesus. I find it interesting that Martin Luther, in his morning and evening prayer, ends with that idea, let the holy angels be with us. Maybe he understood more clearly than we that the devil is always around us and his evil angels, that there is a spiritual warfare going on around us. And if Jesus welcomed the ministry of the angels, let's do that too. So let's close the sermon by joining together in Luther's morning prayer. In the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. Keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. Into your hands I commend my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the wicked foe may have no power over me. Amen.
We join now.